the Middle Ages was just a dark time. It was a dark time theologically. It was a dark time spiritually. And it was a dark time spiritually because it was a dark time theologically. If you don't get your theology right, your spiritual lives aren't going to be right either. The Word of God was locked by the church into languages that the common people didn't understand, mainly the Latin. Nobody was reading the Latin. A lot of people were illiterate during that time. So even if they could read, they weren't reading the Latin. They would have read some common language of their particular area or dialect or culture. Probably not the Latin. It was a dark, dark time. But what did the Reformation do when God brought about, over the last, those last 150 years or 200 years of the Dark Ages, He began bringing little dots of light, little stars of light to shine down. And sooner or later, all of a sudden, here comes Martin Luther. And with the evolution of the printing press, all the documents going forward, and there's John Calvin, and there's Zwingli, and there's John Knox. You know, you can see this great light coming. We needed the light to penetrate the darkness. And here Paul is bringing that to a real head in the sense of understanding. There is only one true light. It's God Himself. And you are children of light.
Good morning. Welcome to Trinity Reformed Baptist Church, Jackson, Georgia. It's February 21st, 2016. Join us now as Pastor Brandon Smith continues our sermon series in the book of Ephesians.
You'll turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. I'm going to begin reading with verse 7. Verse 7 is really a connecting verse from previous verses into this next section. So I'll read beginning in verse 7 to verse 14. Therefore, do not be partakers with them, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the world. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, "Awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." As we enter this section, I want us to think about recurring themes. And that idea of recurring themes is important in every part of our life as we live daily. Recurring themes give us the building blocks of life. Now you can think about it this way. A person practices a musical instrument. And there are certain things that they practice to give them the building blocks to play the instrument. You may hear Bethany when she plays the piano. There are times that she plays what's called a run, and her fingers go up the keyboard, sometimes at a faster rate than others. Well, she's practiced at home something called scales, I think, anyway. And as she's done that practicing, she's been practicing a foundational part of playing the piano. But she plays those scales, practices them over and over. They are recurring time and time again, so that when she gets to a piece and she plays them, she understands the foundational precept is the scale itself. And she reads the music and she can play it. Much of life has these types of recurring themes. The importance of practice reminds us of the importance of Paul's use of recurring themes. Now, I want you to note several things that recur here and often recur in Paul's thinking in his letters, but especially even to the letter to the Ephesians. Firstly, notice the recurring theme of walking. Notice the recurring theme of walking. Secondly, notice the two negatives in recurring theme. The two negatives in recurring theme. And thirdly, notice the theme of light and darkness. The theme of light and darkness. Now, firstly, let's say a few words about the recurring theme of walking. In verse 1 of chapter 4, we talked about walk in a manner worthy of the calling. We spent a lot of time discussing this idea of walking. This is the idea of being one who is in motion in and about something. Okay? It's involved in it. All right? We got that idea when we talked about this from 1 John chapter 1. In 1 John, God is presented to us as light. And if we're going to walk in the light, we're going to walk in that which God has granted to us. If we're going to lie about our sin, then we are walking in the darkness. Okay? Walking about in it. This theme here is in Paul's writing too. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Verse 17. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord that you walk no longer. First, there's a positive, walk in a manner worthy of the calling. Now, Paul is saying, walk no longer just as Gentiles also walk. In verse 2 of chapter 5, walk in love just as Christ also loved you. Verse 8, for you were formerly darkness, but now you're light in the world. Walk as children of light. This is a recurring theme. Even in the section we probably won't get to this morning, beginning in verse 15. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise. So here's the thing, walking. This is the idea of being in and about. This is what is prevalent, what is most predominant. Turn with me just for a moment to 1 John chapter 1. I want to remind you of John's language as just a point of even maybe clarification somewhat as we walk through this. John has already talked about what the disciples heard from Jesus. They saw him, they touched him, they've understood who he is and what he did. And now he writes the rest of what he's writing to remind them of the words that they heard from Jesus. So John just isn't talking about stuff that he picked up on his own. This is not my thought. He's saying, I heard this from Jesus. This is what we heard, what we saw. We touched him. These are the things. And so here it is in verse 5. This is the message we heard from him. That's Jesus Christ. And announced to you that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. It kind of goes along with one of our other themes, right? God is light and there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. All right, so here's the theme of walk, and he's saying it in the negative sense. If we say we have fellowship with him and yet we walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. That word walk there, same word that Paul is using. It's imagine, you know, a duck swimming around in the lake. Okay, and that duck, as he goes everywhere, she goes everywhere, the lake, she can go in that lake. She's just swimming around in it. She's all in it. She's all about that lake. She eats from it. She swims in it. She raises her her little babies in it. I mean, everything. It's all in it. That's what she does. That's the idea of the walk here. It's all in and about. If we are walking in the darkness, if that's the prevalent, predominant understanding of what we do, if that's the most predominant understanding of our desires. Where does a duck have the most of its desires? It does fly sometimes. It does walk occasionally. But it's mostly, it's going to be right there around that lake or that body of water. That's where it is, in and about that particular environment. All right? Because John's going to go on later. He's going to put it in a way that, you know, people have said before, well, John's trying to say that we're perfect. No, he says, if we sin, we have an advocate. So he knows we sin. He's just saying, what's the predominant environment? What's the predominant idea? What's the predominant thinking that causes your life to function and work? If it's darkness, you don't have fellowship with God who is light, if that's the predominant environment. So Paul's saying something very similar here, but he's given even more specifics in the early portion of chapter 5 to talk about immorality, which we explained all of that last week, impurity, greed. Okay, the filthiness and silly talk is contextual, right in line with the immorality he's speaking of. All of these things are contextual right here, and we mentioned those things last week. It's that kind of walking. Paul wants us to be careful. How do we walk? Walk worthy. No longer just as Gentiles. Walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us. Walk as children of light. So there's a predominant mentality that Christians ought to have. There's a predominant environment that they ought to desire. And that predominant environment is not sin. Sin is not the driving force in the Christian's life. Sin is still remaining and remaining flesh, and we struggle with it. But because it's not the predominant environment, because it's not that which we walk in, it ought to be that which we hate. So there's that recurring theme of walking. Secondly, notice the two negatives in recurring theme. Verse 7. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. What's one of these recurring things? Do not be partakers. It goes along with the idea of walking. Walk no longer just as Gentiles who walk in the futility of their mind. Don't be partakers of those things. Don't be partakers of the things that were just mentioned earlier in the letter. Immorality, impurity, greed, filthiness, and silly talk. Those immoralities and impure thoughts and impure persons and covetous people and covetous thinking. Don't take part in that type of idolatry. Do not be partakers of them. It's an active mindset to avoid. If you're not going to partake, you have to have an active mindset to avoid. Now, you know, I could go into a lot of things and try to draw that out and make it a bunch of this and that, the other. But just plainly speaking, do not be partakers. That means an active mindset to avoid. And we have to admit there are places in our lives, there are sins in our lives that we're just not very active in avoiding it. And we need to be very thoughtful and very, very careful, because that might say something about the context of our souls. It's never the pastor's job to convince every person that hears him preach that they are a Christian. It's the pastor's job to present the word in such a way that the Holy Spirit either convicts them that they are or assures them that they are. The second negative and recurring theme is in verse 11. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness. So do not be partakers. Do not participate. What do you do if you don't participate? You avoid. You walk what? Away. So here's that theme, walking. Do not participate. You walk away. You walk away. I'll say a few more words about this in a minute, but notice in verse 11, it also says, but instead even expose them. Expose them. Now, some people have taken the language there even, I think, to extremes. Okay, sometimes. We certainly need to preach. We certainly need to open our mouths according to the truth of God's Word. But some people have acted as if it's their job as a Christian to be the Christian caped crusader. And that may not really be our job. Because if you start to understand the theme, this third theme I will come to in a minute, you'll see more about what it means to expose there is first and foremost dealing with it in your own walking. Oftentimes the biggest problem that the world, that this present system of evil has with Christianity is that they don't really walk according to what they say. You know, one of the big things we can do to expose the darkness is expose it to light, and that's to walk as children of light. That's what Paul's teaching. It's not my job to get every child to think right and to be disciplined and to be in line. It's my job to work as a father in my own home. That's one way I can expose this present system of evil to light, is to be a godly father in my own home. Now, I certainly have a responsibility as a pastor to the local body to encourage that in the local body. But even as an individual believer, this exposing ought to be active in my own life. I have sin that I have to fight against. One of the biggest failures, I think, in the local church over the years has been for local churches to elevate their pastors in a mentality that they think their pastors are perfect. And your pastor is not perfect. That's not the reason that I believe I've been called to preach and called to the pastor, is because I'm perfect. That's just not it. I'm not. I have sin. I have remaining flesh. I have mindsets that I have to deal with. I have to fight against every single day. I need your prayers just like you would want me to pray for you. I'm really not a priest. I don't mind praying with you, but my prayers are no better than any other Christian's prayers. It's the prayers of the brothers, the prayers of the sisters, the prayers of the saints. Now, there certainly is an office of the pastor that we see in the Scripture, and we talked about it earlier in chapter 4. But that office doesn't elevate me to perfection. The way that we expose light to the world is to walk as children of light, each and every one of us, together. These are the two recurring negatives. Do not be partakers. Do not participate. What does that mean? Walk away. Avoid. And that takes a seeking mindset to do that. I just don't think there's any other plain way to say that. I could give you tons of illustrations and all kinds of things, but you just have to be active in walking away. One of the biggest problems that when you really want to buy something is walking away, isn't it? You really want it. So in your mind, you have to decide, can I walk away from this? Paul's encouraging us here to persevere, to stand strong, to avoid, to walk away from the darkness. The darkness. Well, thirdly this morning, notice the theme of light and darkness. They all kind of walk together, don't they? They go right hand in hand. This theme of light and darkness is all through this passage, all through this section. It's a theme that I think we can understand even from the Reformation. In the Genevan Reformation, there was a theme of after darkness, light. The Middle Ages was just a dark time. It was a dark time theologically. It was a dark time spiritually. And it was a dark time spiritually because it was a dark time theologically. If you don't get your theology right, your spiritual lives aren't going to be right either. The church was just in the doldrums. The Word of God was locked by the church into languages that the common people didn't understand, mainly the Latin. Nobody was reading the Latin. A lot of people were illiterate during that time. So even if they could read, they weren't reading the Latin. They would have read some common language of their particular area or dialect or culture, but probably not the Latin. It was a dark, dark time. But what did the Reformation do when God brought about, over the last, those last 150 years or 200 years of the Dark Ages, He began bringing little dots of light, little stars of light to shine down. And sooner or later, all of a sudden, here comes Martin Luther. And with the evolution of the printing press, all the documents going forward, and there's John Calvin, and there's Zwingli, and there's John Knox. You can see this great light coming. Well, was it that the light had been changed by darkness? No. Light never changes its composition. Light is always light. It's that light was withdrawn that made it so dark. The light of the truth of the gospel had been withdrawn. The church was no longer preaching that rightly. And the church not preaching it rightly caused the people to not think rightly. And when people don't think rightly, they don't live rightly. We needed the light to penetrate the darkness. Darkness does not change the composition of light, but light can be withdrawn. Think of the importance of light, even in creation. What light meant when God created. The theme of darkness and light is throughout the Scripture. It was in the Psalm that we read in Psalm 139, right? Even as we read the Gospels, the Lord Jesus talks about light. John's Gospel talks about light coming into the world. The world was dark, and light came into it. What's he speaking of? He's speaking of, in some sense, the Word coming forth through John the Baptist. In another sense, the Lord Jesus Himself being born. And here Paul is bringing that to a real head in the sense of understanding. There is only one true light. It's God Himself. And you are children of light. Verse 7, therefore do not be partakers with them, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the world. Walk as children of light. You have to remember what you once were so that you can think rightly about who and what you are. This is a theme that walks closely with Paul's thinking. Darkness and light represent something that he's been dealing with the whole time. We once were dead in our sins and trespasses. What is darkness? Darkness is death. The old man being put away, or the old man being put away, shoved aside. And here's darkness versus alive in Christ, the new man, walk as children of light. Here's Paul's mentality. Notice it's something that's important to what we live in today. We're right in the middle of all this political jargon going on in our society. And when you look at politics, what always happens? Everybody's trying to, you know, just shift the definition just a little bit and say, well, no. I'm still a conservative because I hold to this. Or I'm still a Democrat because I hold to this. And there's just these slight little nuances they're making. And they're saying, I just made a little change here. But that little change doesn't really change the definition. Paul is saying what has happened to us is a true change. It's not a mere difference of opinion. I once thought Jesus was not a good guy. Now I think Jesus is a good guy. It's not just saying there's just adjustment in behavior. I've been rehabilitated. I don't murder people anymore. Well, we're thankful that some people are rehabilitated and they come out of prison and they don't murder people anymore. But there's a bigger problem for their soul. God's law says, do not murder. And they will stand before God and they will make an account for their soul according to God's law. It's not just an adjustment in behavior. It's not just an adoption of certain mentalities of religion. Some people, you know, they grow up in backgrounds that they're not very religious, and one day they become religious. That's not what Paul is saying. This is the difference between darkness and light. This is a dead man versus a man who's alive. This is an old man versus a new man. Something new is completely changed. If you want a 1968 Mustang that has all the original interior, the original engine, you could get one of those today, but it's not new. It's restored. There's a difference when you get something that's new. One pastor said it's the difference between night and day. Is there not a great difference between night and day? Manton put it this way. He said, you are not only darksome, but darkness itself. Remember what you once were. You were not just darksome. He was not saying you're just kind of dark. That's kind of a modern way of saying that. He's saying, no, you were darkness itself. And it wasn't something that was just unmixed, that we needed to add something to it. You know, have you ever tasted a recipe and you kind of tasted a little bit of it and you thought, well, it just needs a little something else. It just doesn't quite taste right. Let me put a little of this in there. That's not what happens with Christians. It wasn't Brandon who needed just a little something else. Let me just add a little sweetness to him. He just needs a little sweetness and he'll be better. No, God said, new man, new man. Edie, in his commentary, said there's a broad line of demarcation that was to separate the church from the world. No participation at all. We're new. We're not mixed up in the world. We are in the world, but not of the world. That's why we have to make sure that we define things very carefully and make sure we understand what real biblical sin is. Sometimes we have, the church has just beat people down over the years with cultural sins. That some people can't even function. It's even as strange as talking to a Christian person one day, and I asked them jokingly, because I was talking to them and could realize I'm not sure that they quite understand the gospel, but let me talk to them a second. And I said, well, you know, is the proverb, an apple a day keeps the doctor away, is that in the Bible? Oh, yes. What? They grew up hearing that. That was biblical to them. Now, that's an extreme, and to you, you kind of grin and laugh a little bit. But what other things have we done to just make this so oppressive that we don't understand even what real sin is, and we're not dealing with real sin? We don't need a mixture of the world. We need to understand what real sin is and understand that is what darkness is. And we need to avoid and walk away from that darkness. Certainly the only way we can do that is by the Holy Spirit. We're not able to do that in and of ourselves. But we are enabled by the Holy Spirit to walk as children of light. And when we fail, we have an advocate. But we hate our sin and we fight against it. This light, in a sense, is a light that we know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that we may be filled up to all the fullness of God. This is the light. Why is the light so important? Because it's what is pleasing to the Lord. Verse 10, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Here's the idea of striving, putting forward, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. If I learn what is darkness, I'm learning to walk in accordance with the light, that I am learning to please the Lord. Not just a mere matter of saying to myself, self, don't do that because you were told not to do that, and just don't do it. Well, there may need to be some personal conversations with you that you have with yourself occasionally, but it's a matter of understanding what's my goal here. It's God who changed me. It's God who made me a new man through His Son Christ by the power of the Spirit. Shouldn't I want to do what's pleasing unto Him? Obedience really doesn't have to be the doldrums. If you value the God who saved you, you'll want to please Him. And that's really the point of true conversion, is our values change. And I don't mean values in the sense necessarily of what I do right or wrong, but I value things differently. God was not quite as much of a value to me. But after old man, after new man, I value God. I value His Word. I value His person, His being. I value who He is, that I would long to please Him, to learn what it is to please Him. It takes a lifetime of learning to learn what it is to please God and to walk as children of light. If we're seeking those things, if we're striving those ways, we have to understand that there's almost a militant nature to what God has called us to. Verse 11, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. It's only light that overcomes darkness. That's why it's important for us to live and walk as children of light. When we walk as children of light, we are exposing the darkness. to the light of the world or the kingdom of God. It doesn't mean I have to walk in with a box of Bibles and start throwing them as hard as I can at every person I see. No. Oftentimes, even in our own Bible Belt culture, oftentimes people know the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian. There are some people, they truly are deceived. And that's even true not outside of our Bible Belt culture. But here Paul is saying, but instead even expose them, for it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. Let's not have opportunity to talk about all these evil things which came out of the early verses I spoke on last week, to just sit around and talk about that stuff all the time, but let's live in such a way that we expose it for what it is. That even when those people do those things in secret, when they see Christ's people live the way they live, they will know. That person doesn't know what I'm doing, but I know what I've done in secret is wrong. It's not light. And they won't like it. Most of the world will hate it. That's why Christians throughout the ages have been persecuted. It's possible we could head that way in our own country. I've always said we'll find out who the Christians are when the government no longer protects us. You'll find out some of those Christians when the government takes away your tax exemption for your giving to the church. There's lots of mega churches that are going to be hurt if the government ever gets a hold of that and takes away your tax exemption. Because there's a lot of people, that's the only reason they give is for a tax. Now, I'm not saying that about you all, but I'm saying there are a lot of people out there in churches all over this land, that's the reason they give, mainly. They wait to the end of the year and they write one lump sum check. I've been in plenty of churches, it happens every year. Now, not all of them do that for the wrong reason, but there's some of them. We'll find out. Are Christians going to be willing to give when their government doesn't protect their giving contribution anymore? Are Christians going to be willing to walk as children of light in the world when the government will no longer protect them? Light is so piercing. It made me think about as a child when special events would come to Birmingham, they would have these light cannons. I don't know if you remember those things, but they would just pierce into the darkness at night. And, you know, they'd be going all around in circles. You know, they'd be having something at the Birmingham Jefferson Civic Center, and they'd have, and you'd just be driving around. And you'd say, where are those lights coming from? It would just be piercing the darkness. This is who we are as Christians. We are children of light. And even when we fail, you know what? You're going to fail. You're going to fall. You're not only going to have bad hours or bad days. You're going to have bad weeks and months and maybe bad years. What's going to happen when you fail? Does that mean darkness is winning? No, because it's not up to you. You're not a caped crusader. God will always pierce the darkness, even when you and I struggle. This exposing of this light is something that Paul continues with in verse 13. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light, for everything that becomes visible is light. Ultimately, everything will be exposed by this light. And therefore, it brings Paul to remember some verse. It's not exactly where this verse came from. Some say Isaiah 61. Scholars are not all in agreement on that. Some say it may be some hymn of praise of some sort from the early church, or a baptismal formula or something of that nature. It could even be maybe the words of Christ. You know, Acts 20, 35 gives us the very words of Christ even after his ascension. It could be a remembrance of that. These were the words of Christ that were spoken, and Paul heard it. But Paul ends this section almost in praise here, saying, "Awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Christ will shine on you. Well, let's observe three things in closing this morning. Firstly, never forget your place in history. Never forget your place in history. The old writers would say, "From whence we came, and you came from the race of Adam. You were once darkness." It's a healthy thing for Christians to remember who they once were and to be reminded of it. Now, some people say, "Well, that's manipulative and oppressive, and psychologically you're doing damage to people and blah, 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 blah." No. The reason it's good for us as Christians to be reminded of who we once were is it brings us to a place to be reminded of who we are in now. Paul is constantly reminding us of where we came from, our place in history. We were dead. We were old men. We were old women. And secondly, we need to observe, never forget your place in Christ. Never forget your place in history, but never forget your place in Christ. Paul, throughout this letter, has been talking at different times about being in Christ. You are weak. You have no ability for perfection in and of yourself. You are not able in and of yourself to say, "I can do it, God." You are constantly in need of Christ, to be reminded of your place in Christ. It's Christ's righteousness that has been imputed to you. It's your sin that was imputed to Him on the cross, His righteousness imputed to you, to your account. It's given to you. If you can remember your place in Christ, it will also remind you of the joy of learning to do what is pleasing to God. Is it a joy for you to learn what it means to please God? I mean, sometimes it can be a struggle, but I hope we can see this morning it ought to be a joy to us. Our God is great and mighty and powerful. Well, never forget your place in history. Never forget your place in Christ, and never forget how you got there. Paul pointedly tells us it was by God's grace alone. That's how you're in Christ. Not because you woke up and you were better than somebody else one day, or you were smarter or wiser, or you were this or that or the other. No, you're in Christ because of God's grace. And doesn't Paul remind us of that with that conjunction in verse in chapter 4, where he brings us to this place and he says, "But God being rich in mercy." Is it not God who brought us here? Is it not He who loved you before time began? Is it not He who chose you? Is it not He who planned to save you through the person and work of His Son Christ? Is it not He who planned and promised and sent the Spirit to do His work? Let us never forget our place in history, never forget our place in Christ, and never forget how we got there. And that will encourage us to do what? Walk as children of light. You don't walk as children of light by browbeating yourselves. You walk as children of light, learning to please the God who saved you. Our joy is in our salvation, not in our own righteousness. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you've been merciful once again to give us your word. May we be rightly convicted, thoughtfully convicted of our sin in such a way that it brings us to true repentance. And yet may that true repentance bring real, real joy that we have an advocate. And we have an advocate by your grace. We give all praise and honor and glory to our one God in three persons, Blessed Trinity. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.